we also know in our hearts, Lord, we hold many prayers that we have not said out loud, but you truly know, Lord, what we have in our hearts. For you guide us in our own lives. Let us walk on a journey with your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, as we continue to serve you, Lord, with our full hearts. Amen.
Now is the time for scripture. Can we have Bailey read it for us?
Today's scripture is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. It reads, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking out on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.' Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So we continue in this season of Lent as people prepare for their cross, for the time when we remember Jesus, whose life was sacrificed on the cross for us. And remember, during this time of Lent, we must be in reflection and self-examination to focus on Jesus and the journey that he took on the cross. But I also want us to remember not to always just focus on all these wonderful good things that we hear about Jesus and his ministry, the great healings that he did, the amazing miracles that he performed, and all the wisdom of his teachings. But also remember the times where Jesus was not accepted, the times where in his ministry Jesus was rejected as well, and the times when people questioned Jesus and his ministry. I think for us to truly understand Jesus in that important path that he took to the cross, where he changed from being a victim to a victor, we must look at these times when Jesus wasn't accepted, and to see what it says about society then, and about our society and us as believers today as well. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, I just ask that you guide my words, that wisdom is shown through them, that you hear our reflections, that we know your will, that we follow your call for us as we seek to be your believers. Amen. So have you heard the panda joke about the panda that goes into the restaurant? If you're really into grammar, I know we have some teachers out there and they are into grammar and sentence structure and phrases. There's a joke about a panda, where if you look up the definition in the dictionary of panda, it says a bamboo forest-dwelling animal of Asian origin characterized by distinct black and white coloring. And the last sentence about pandas says, pandas eat shoots and leaves. Have you guys heard this one? So pandas eat shoots, bamboo shoots and stalks, and the leaves of bamboo. So pandas are known to eat shoots and leaves. And so this panda goes into a restaurant. He sits down and he orders a meal. And after he finishes eating the meal, the panda gets up, pulls out a gun, and shoots the waiter, and begins to leave. The restaurant manager says, "Wait, you can't leave. You can't shoot someone and just leave." And the panda says, "Yes, I am. Yes, I can. I'm a panda. I eat, shoots, and leave." Ba-dum-bum. That's just a funny play on words. And if you look at this morning's scripture message title, it's "Don't Leave Jesus Astounded." Now, you can take that as two ways. The first being, don't leave Jesus himself astounded, astounded at how we act, astounded at our beliefs, astounded as the things we do as a church. If you remember in last week's passage, Jesus was amazed and astounded at the unbelief of the people. Jesus had returned to his home, began to preach in the home synagogue where he most likely grew up in, and then all his family and fellow neighbors who knew him were shocked. They questioned, what was Jesus, this carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of people, what was he doing teaching in the synagogue? And Jesus was astounded that they took offense at this. It says at the end of last week's passage that he was amazed at their unbelief. Jesus was astounded. We don't want Jesus to leave astounded. But then we want to switch things around and look at this morning's title, Don't Leave Jesus Astounded. Now applying it to us. Not Jesus being astounded, but us being astounded. So in this morning's passage, Jesus is encountering his disciples in a unique and new way. And they are astounded at Jesus. But can you imagine that? The disciples are the ones that Jesus had called specifically. He had handpicked them. They were, in a way, favored followers or apostles. Jesus most likely had many followers, but it was the disciples who he specifically said, "Put down your nets and follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And by the time we reach this part in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, Jesus and the disciples had done and experienced so many things. We know that Jesus and the disciples had walked together from village to village, and the disciples had seen Jesus preaching. The disciples had seen Jesus teaching. The disciples had seen Jesus healing and performing miracles. They had done all these things. So by the time we get to Mark in chapter 6, alone we see the things that are happening. You see Jesus in Mark chapter 6 at the very beginning verses return to his hometown and preach in the synagogue. We then see Jesus later sending the disciples off in pairs to go in the country to teach repentance. He trusted them so much he let them go off two by two to different places to preach and teach his message. We also see in Mark right before this passage the story of John the Baptist. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who was one of the very first persons to teach about repentance as he baptized people by the river. We hear that John, though, in this passage, was then beheaded by King Herod. And then Jesus returns with his disciple, but he is not disheartened about hearing the news of his cousin. He is not sad, well, he is saddened by the loss, but he does not let that stop his ministry. For right before we get to this morning scripture passage in Mark 6, we hear that Jesus and his disciples, again, Jesus is preaching by the lakeside and thousands have gathered and Jesus feeds them. He feeds over 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He does this amazing act. So then by then you think the disciples must just truly, truly believe in Jesus and all that he has done. So then we see in this morning, scripture passes that immediately Jesus and the disciples, they get into a boat to go ahead to the other side. They've had a full day of Jesus preaching and the disciples helping Jesus feed over 5,000 people. So it makes sense then that they are getting into a boat and going away from the crowd. And then Jesus, they arrive to the other side, to Bethsaida, and Jesus dismisses the crowd and even his disciples. He says farewell to them and he goes up to the mountain to pray alone. This is a special time for Jesus to contemplate and reflect on his own ministry and what he has been doing. For we know that Jesus' ministry, the main focus was to teach the good news. That is the purpose of Jesus' ministry, that salvation is available through him and through his love. So then when evening comes and the boat is back out on the lake, the disciples are on the boat, but Jesus is still on the land. Jesus looks and he sees the boat and he sees that the disciples are straining at the oars against the wind that is coming across the lake. And Jesus walks towards them then in early morning, walking on water, walking on the lake. And he intends first to just pass them by. Theologians say that this boat is a metaphor for the church and what was happening in the church, and that the disciples were the people of the church and that they were struggling against the sea, meaning they were struggling against even their own faith. For imagine what the disciples had experienced all the way up until then. They had just heard of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, one of the very first persons to help teach about repentance, being beheaded. So in a way, another leader for them was lost. And we know that the disciples earlier in Mark chapter 6 had been sent out by Jesus in pairs of two to the countries, to different places, to preach repentance. But I don't know about you, but if I said, okay, Gaius and Lucy and Kimmy and Gar, and started pairing you off two by two and sending you out to homes and knocking on doors to teach repentance, would that be easy or hard to do? How many say it'd be easy to do? Okay, now how many say it'd be hard to do? Hard to do. So even for the disciples, imagine going off two by two, no longer with Jesus, no longer in a crowd of 12 or more, but just two by two, and what reactions they would have gotten from people they encountered. Many times they were probably not accepted. Many times they were probably questioned, and many times they were probably even rejected as well. So imagine the disciples' faith. It might have wavered. It might have been struggling, just as they were struggling on the boat on the lake that night. And so Jesus, then he comes towards them, and he first decides to just pass them by, but maybe he's just walking to help calm the waters so they can continue in the boat. But then Jesus does a different thing, because as he's passing them by, the disciples, they see him and they are afraid. They think it is a ghost. They do not recognize it is the Messiah coming to save them. They do not recognize the salvation that is available through Jesus Christ. Now we know in the Gospel of Mark, he has different stories. They say that from a historical point, the Gospel of Mark was one of the oldest written Gospels. So you might think it's more reliable. Oldest meaning written more in a time closer to when Jesus was on the earth. So then you might think it is more reliable. And the Gospel of Mark is full of many stories and many accounts of Jesus and his ministry. But the main message, the main meaning for the Gospel of Mark is very clear and direct. And this is a way where we can see what the main message and focus is. Now, another side story is when I was a senior in high school and I took AP English, every Monday we had a one-page summary of a book we were supposed to read over the weekend due. And in the summary, you had to say, you know, the major plot line and the characters and the final ending. And then we would talk about the book the rest of the week. But we always, on Monday at the beginning of the week, had to turn in that summary. And I admit I was a major procrastinator. And I admit I was busy mostly with church on weekends. So I didn't always get to doing that summary until maybe even Monday morning at 6 a.m. before I had to leave for school. So I would do this, and I'm sure some of you have done this before. I'd read the first chapter of the book, and I'd read the last chapter of the book. And that would give me the book's meaning. Now, for the Gospel of Mark, this is an amazing thing. You can find out its meaning. Now, you don't even have to read the first chapter and all of the last chapter. All you have to read is the first verse of the first chapter and the last verse of the last chapter. So I actually invite you now to take out your Bible, or maybe the one in the pew in front of you, and let's read that and see what we get. Maybe I'll ask Stephanie when she finds it, if you could read Mark 1, verse 1, and we'll kind of let people find that first as well. And so turn to the very first verse, Mark 1, verse 1.
So Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
That is the purpose and the meaning of the Gospel of Mark, to talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know the good news is that salvation is available for all of us through Jesus Christ. God's gift to the world through Jesus Christ. Good news! Salvation is available for all of us. So now, maybe we'll ask Stephanie again since she's there. We want to turn to the very last chapter of Mark, Mark 16, and you should have verse 20. Mark does have sort of what they call two endings, but the last ending is verse 20. And we'll give people a few seconds to turn to Mark 16 to find verse 20. Okay.
So Mark 16, verse 20. And they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it.
So that again is Mark's meaning, his aim, his message, that to proclaim the good news everywhere, that the Lord worked through and confirmed the message by all the signs that had accompanied it. So in the very beginning of Mark, you get the meaning and the purpose, the beginning of the good news. The writer, the Gospel of Mark, is saying straight out, I'm going to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he has that very perfect ending where he reminds us again of the meaning of the intention of his gospel, that they went out, the disciples, to proclaim the good news everywhere while the Lord had worked with them, the disciples, and confirmed the message by all the signs that had accompanied it. All the signs, all the work, all the ministry that Jesus had done. Jesus had had invited a tax collector, a sinner, to a meal. Jesus, we know, had healed a man who had been possessed by a legion of demons, over 2,000 demons. Jesus, we know, healed a leader's daughter who is nearly dying. He has done all these amazing things, all these signs that have been confirmed by God as acts towards salvation. So in the Gospel of Mark, we know that the main purpose is to tell the people of the good news, and that we, in the end, as we show in Gospel of Mark, must then spread the good news to go out into the world as the disciples had done themselves. But the disciples we see in this morning's passages, they still doubted. How can these be the persons, even just the 12 of them, and we do know later that one betrays Jesus, and we do know later that one denies Jesus, and we do know later that one doubts Jesus. How then are these disciples to be the ones to start the spreading of the good news? Because we hear in this morning's passage that they still doubted. But I like to think that Jesus knew that they were still doubting, even after seeing him teach, even after seeing him perform the miracles, even after seeing him heal persons. He knew that the disciples still doubted. The message that Jesus had, that good news, salvation, was available through him, was not ever changing. He did different things to show that salvation and love was available, but the message, the main message, never changed. But Jesus knew that the disciples were doubting, and maybe he knew that he must do something different to tell them of this message. Now here's my other analogy sample of that. When we take communion, our goal, our intent, our message is always clear. We take communion because we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. We eat the bread to remember Christ's body that was broken for us. We drink the juice to remember Christ's blood that was shed for us. It never changes the meaning, the purpose, the intent, what we get from communion. But for today's communion, our way of doing it is going to be a little different. And it's just one thing. It's a minor thing, but I changed out the bread. Usually we have a French roll, but today's bread comes from 85 Degree Bakery. It's that brioche bun, you know, that loaf that only costs $2 and some cents, cut up in pieces. Is that going to change communion for you? Are you looking more forward to it than normal? Let's be honest. This box got you excited, right? The bread is, yes, different. It will be a little bit sweeter than what we normally have, and it will maybe even make you more excited about communion today. But the message, the intent, the purpose does not change. Even if the bread changes, even if Sunday we suddenly surprise you and don't serve grape juice and serve a red wine, it doesn't change. The purpose and the intent is to remember Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, who made salvation and eternal life with our Father available for us. The meaning and the purpose doesn't change just because the bread changes. And Jesus knew that his purpose didn't change with the disciples, even if they doubted, even if they were questioning things, and even if they thought he was a ghost and not Jesus walking on water. So we see in this morning's passage that, yes, the disciples were astounded. They didn't understand. They weren't sure it was Jesus. And Jesus responds to them in the most perfect way. He responds in Mark 6, verse 50. He saw that they were terrified, but he immediately spoke and said to them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." We must remember these words of Jesus when we ourselves experience doubt, when we are questioned by people who question our faith or why we do things. Or I've even had friends who, before I became a minister, said, "Well, why do you spend every Sunday in church? Why can't you come with us to brunch instead, or come out late on a Saturday night to have this party and then sleep in on Sundays? Or why are you so committed to church?" Sometimes doubts have crept in, but I now remember these words of Jesus to take heart, to know it is Jesus, and to not be afraid. We must remember these words to be able to remember the good news that salvation is available for us, and then to not be astounded by Jesus as the disciples were in this morning's message. Because even after Jesus said these words to them to take heart and to not be afraid, Jesus steps into the boat with them. The wind ceases. The disciples no longer have to struggle. The boat, the church, is a message that Jesus is with them and never leaves them and will help ease our struggles. But it says the disciples were still utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. To be utterly astounded is not a good thing. Now, I know if you look at the word astounded, it can be good meanings or bad meanings. Good meanings, you can be amazed, you can be impressed, you can be in awe of when you are astounded. For example, a wife could be astounded at the diamond bracelet that her husband gives her. It's a good meaning to be astounded in that way. Or it could be a bad meaning. When you are astounded, you are startled, you are confused, you are shocked, you are stunned. For example, I'm astounded, and Kelsey's not here, that Disneyland annual passes cost $559 for the lowest pass and $1,050 for the highest annual pass. I'm astounded at that price. Shocked, stunned, confused. And then, depending on if you're a fan of Donald Trump or not a fan of Donald Trump, you can be astounded, amazed, impressed, or in awe of, or astounded, shocked, and confused, and stunned that Donald Trump is the Republican forerunner so far in the primary races. So astounded can take on different meanings, but in this morning's passage, the disciples are astounded, shocked, stunned, confused at Jesus. Because it says in this morning's passage, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The loaves here mean the meaning, the loaves of bread that were given to the over 5,000 that were fed. But they didn't understand the true meaning of the loaves, of God's love being available for all, for so many people, just needing to be shared. And their hearts, we hear, are hardened. The disciples then take a journey with Jesus as he gets into the boat, and he continues to talk with them. He does not reject them. He knows that they are questioning. He knows that they are doubting. He knows that they are astounded. But Jesus continues on his ministry with them. And we must remember the loaves that the disciples shared with all those people. The loaf of bread that we take today in remembrance of Jesus Christ who died on the cross. All of these are meanings for us as Christians to not be astounded by Jesus Christ. Do not leave him astounded, but say, yes, we know, we are not afraid, we know it is you, and we do take heart. So our hearts are not hardened, but our hearts are softened, so then we can go out and spread the good news, that the love of Jesus Christ is available for all, that Jesus Christ is our path towards salvation, and that we know Jesus, yes, walked on water, but he did it because he knew it was important for the disciples to see, and it continued to be a part of his ministry. So that we are not left ourselves today, thousands of years later, astounded by Jesus Christ. That we do not leave him astounded, but instead leave with a heart full of Christ, so that we can go out and share the good news into the world, just as the disciples did at the end of Mark. Let us pray. Lord, in our lives, you have astounded us so many times. But we are most astounded and forever grateful for the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, your Son who died on the cross for us. We are astounded by his magnificence, that he is our Messiah, that he is our Savior. Let us not be doubtful, let us not be questioning, and let us be astounded in a good way, in awe, in amazement, in wonderful glory with you, Lord, for you are our Savior. Amen. Now we come to a time where we share communion with each other, and I'll have the microphone as well. And if we could pull up the communion liturgy. Hear these words of invitation that Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Through the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, and to make disciples of all nations. And today, his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Lord Jesus took the bread. It wasn't 85-degree bakery bread. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We invite you now to come forward as you are able to receive communion. The ushers will come first, and then Andy will help guide people.
Flood comes flowing down. jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I'm unaware of these frictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us, oh, oh, how he loves us, how he loves us.
Let us pray. Loving Lord, you leave us so astounded with the amazing way that you give your grace to us. We remember Jesus Christ, whose body was broken on the cross for us and whose blood was shed on the cross for us. During the season of Lent, as we continue on this journey with Jesus to the cross, let us remember him in all his glory.